reading this morning will be from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 6 through 9 in the New King James Version. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they will be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
One of the wonderful things about being here in Auburn, you never know the visitors you may have. We knew that we were going to have several from the Athens Bible School that will be here, was here this weekend, here with us this morning. Very thankful to have you in our midst. We trust that this occasion will be encouraging you, but we have visitors from other places. It's always been typical of a college town to have those in our number. We're thankful for you being with us today. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about an interesting title of the lesson called Building Monuments. And really my focus this morning is going to be on the occasions that we have and maybe the memories that we have, that we build as we try to instill faith in our children and in others. I know we're reaching the time of the year as we talk about the holiday season where there are a lot of family memories. I don't know about you, but it's interesting the things that you can remember that you identify with people. I know that in as you talk about the world in general, people build monuments all the time. Now, I have some funny thoughts, and maybe it's not so funny, but to me, you know, I enjoy football as a game. But now we've got both campuses here at Auburn and the other school on the other side of the state building statues of people, you know, for football, and it's okay they do that, but I kind of wonder in 100 or 200 years what people are going to think about those things. You know, it's interesting. There are times that people, they want to remember things, and we build monuments. What monuments impress you? You know, I think of, as I go to think about I can't even think of the name of the monument now. It's kind of gone out of my mind. But anyway, where they've got the faces of the presidents there on the side of the mountain. That's pretty impressive. You know, but there may come a time this country falls. And they'll go, who's those? Who's those people? Those funny faces. It's interesting when men build monuments, they generally don't last. Or even if you do have them, people look at them, that's kind of odd. What's that all about? And so it's fascinating. If you look at the seven wonders of the world or you look at past societies, the monuments of men eventually lose their meaning. Not against monuments, but you know, if I was to make a list of the monuments I remember, and probably that you remember that men have built, they probably have been built within the lifetime of my lifetime or my parents. I find that interesting as you think about the short-term lasting of monuments. But I'm not talking about monuments of men this morning. I want to talk about the occasions that we can have and arrange whereby we can draw people to God. And I want to talk about basically Matthew 5:16, in the home, out of the home, where Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that you may that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. A lot of things of this world do not last. Matter of fact, John tells us the things of the world don't last. But one thing does. Those things attached to God in Jesus Christ are going to last for eternity. And so as we talk about monuments or memories or efforts, that's the thing. That's the thing that I want to put my effort into. Now, as we talk about the home is, I think, a very, very powerful tool God has given us to build faith. I'm just so impressed with that as time goes on. It's in the home that my greatest memories are found, whether it be in my own home or the home that I was raised. As time goes on, maybe as you're younger and you're thinking about getting a job and you're thinking about achieving things with your degree and, you know, the things in time that are going to really last. even in this life, are not going to be in the things you touch and hold and feel. They're going to be in our relationship with our family, and I hope that that is centered in a relationship with God. In Ephesians 6:4, the Bible says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." How's your monument project going? What are you doing? What are the things that you're doing in the leadership of your home as fathers or as mothers? What are the things that we're doing and the things we do together that will in effect be a monument to point our children and even our own lives to God? I want to talk about that this morning. First off, I do know that our God gives opportunities to parents. Before we start talking about building monuments, we've got to look at our own hearts. Who are we? Where is our passion? What is the true purpose and meaning of our lives? Who are you and me? When we look into the mirror of God's Word, is this us? Deuteronomy 6. Now this is the command and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all of His statutes and His commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Here in the context, God is saying, I've given you things to learn. Now, some people look at this, oh, here are rules. Here's law. Oh, there's things to do and not to do. And some people treat their relationship with God like some people treat their relationship with the government and the IRS tax code. We got to do it. I hope that's not your attitude toward our God. My God loves me and He knows how this world's put together. And I know I don't know how to live. I know I don't have the wisdom. And here my God says, I love you, I will forgive you, and I will direct you. And when I look at rules, I am so thankful because this is not man-made rules. This is my God. Later in the book of Deuteronomy, He says, I give you these things for your good always. I serve a God who knows me and loves me, and He gives me directions. Oh, I am so thankful for that. And I want to do it. I want my sons to do it. I want my family to do it. I want this to go through all my generations. What a wonderful thing to know God. Keep going in this verse. And Jesus is going to quote from this verse in the New Testament as the greatest of commandments. In verse 3, therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. As we talk about the home, we got to first talk about us. There is a strength, a single-mindedness, a peace, a purpose, a zeal that finally says, you know, in life, the only thing that is going to matter is my God. And could I tell you, you and I, we must always be renewed to this, and when we have this, we have something to share with our children. But if we don't have it, it's very hard to share what you don't have. And again, verse 6, he goes, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And so again, as we, you know, I think sometimes I've seen people that didn't really have very much zeal for the Lord. And then they had a child. And suddenly they realized that, you know, the direction this child is going to take is in a mighty way going to be placed upon the direction of the parents. And I see people repent and turn and change and say, you know what? I want my child to go to heaven. And I've been fooling around. And I really kind of been halfway. And I don't want to do that anymore. And I want to tell you something. That's a good motivation. I ought to love my God because of the nature of my God and what my God does. But I want to tell you, whatever it may finally get into your head that, you know, this life's not all there is. And ultimately, the greatest gift I can give to those that I love is a relationship with my God. What a great blessing. You know, as I think about being a parent, I'll never forget the first time we brought our first child home from the hospital. And I remember Yvette and I looking at each other and going like, well, what do we do now? That's tremendous humbling thing when you have a child and now you're the one to direct them. I need my God, and my God's a great heavenly Father. I can be a father like He's a father. And you see, and that's the thing in our hearts. If we have that, we can share that with others. 2 Timothy 1:5. Here, where did Timothy get his faith? He says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in you also, a genuine faith. I know we can play religion and play church. I know we can go through the motions. I know sometimes we do things because, you know, we're kind of been, quote, raised in the church. Have a genuine faith. This is you. This is the essence of you. And when you have that, it'll be seen. And it's a very powerful testimony to our children. Now let's talk about monuments. You may say, Larry, why don't you call this lesson monuments? It may have been a stretch. Maybe you see whether or not it fits the context of what I'm trying to say here. But God did give occasions for monuments. In Joshua 4, the beginning of the conquest of the land where they were going to live started with the crossing of the River Jordan. And the River Jordan was flooded. And you remember how the priests, as they took the ark, their foot touched the water and the water parted and they went off on dry ground. And anybody who had been there that day would have been awed. Could you imagine? Have you been near a flooded river? I can remember a few occasions being there. And it's kind of, you know, you get chill bumps. You don't want to get close. You don't want to get in that rushing water. You'll drown. And could you imagine being there? Here are these people. They're going right to the water. Here's God's command going right to the water, and then it'd be spread apart. Anybody that had been there that day would have said, God is a mighty God. But you know, the only people who saw it that day were the people who were there. And it's interesting in Joshua 4, in verse 5, it says, and Joshua said to them, cross over for the ark of the Lord, your God, into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? They're going to be a stack of rocks. What's that? God said, I'm going to give you an occasion to teach your children. And how did they do? You know, it's interesting. You know, they were to give the answer in verse 5. How did they do? Joshua later reminded them of his opportunity, but see, how they did was going to depend upon the individual homes. God sometimes will put the ball over the net, so to speak. Sometimes you joke about an easy shot in tennis, you know, so the ball's hanging over the net. All you got to do is slam it there. Sometimes God will put the ball over the net and says, now you teach your children. How do you do it? You see, and that's the thrust there. The monument's now gone. And that's those individual families. We, you know, how did they do? It's interesting in Deuteronomy 6. Remember we talked about loving your Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Look at the very next verses. The essence of loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. What you'll find next is the people that are brought in relationship with you can't help but hear about it. I'm not talking about arrogance. I'm talking about somebody who loves another. You know, you see somebody that loves something, they're going to talk about it. They're going to share it, and it's going to be true with your children. Look at the, quote, little monuments. Look at the things that were done, the things that were provided that points to God. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. You know, one of the things when you love God, you can find occasions. You can write things out. You can have occasions to do things. You can have opportunities that come up. But one of the things you're doing is you're trying to take advantage of monuments, opportunities, to talk about that which you love to talk about. And so it's interesting. I think back in my life, and I think of my mother. without a question in my life, if I did not have the mother I had, I don't know where I would be spiritually. I have memories of my mother, and I distinctly remember her reading the Bible to my brother and I before we went to school. She didn't have any help from my dad. But I would tell you what, my mother meant it. And one thing I knew about my mother, she believed in God. I can remember an occasion holding hands with my mother. I was not even, you know, in kindergarten. We were walking home from the bus stop. We didn't have two cars at our household. My dad had the car and went to work, and we'd go to the bus stop to go somewhere. And I remember a thunderstorm coming, and I remember us talking about God taking care of us. I remember my mother taking me to services. One of the memorials I had with my mother was the occasions in services. I still remember services. Yes, I got bored as a kid. Yes, I counted the tiles and did other things. But there were other occasions I had in hearing the preacher and singing the songs and going to Bible class. And even as I took a different path in what my mother raised me, and we had some wonderful Bible discussions before she died, you know, she encouraged me in standing for the Lord. I want to tell you something. I am so thankful for my mother. You say, well, what about your dad? Well, my dad, it wasn't until later in life. He decided to follow the Lord. And I'll tell you why he decided to follow the Lord. Because my brother and I did. And I think that influenced him. And he didn't darken the door of the church building when I was growing up. I am so thankful for my mother. What memorials will be in the mind of your loved ones? Think about that. You know, we talk about the assembly. I will tell you, there. Recently we had some children that one of our students was taking care of, and we had the occasion to have them sit with us on the pew. Bring back a lot of memories from my family. It was kind of, you know, our family in the assembly. By the way, when I hear children crying in the assembly, I don't feel bad about that. When I hear children, it gives me a warm feeling to know we've got children in the assembly. And I can remember sitting with Stephen and Nathan and Emily when we would sing a song. We'd hit the songbook out and I'd put their finger on the song and we'd talk about things. I kind of sometimes go look at the penders when the trays are being passed down here and watching the children putting something in the collection tray. We did that. And I just remembered, you know, I've got memories about the things associated with the assembly of the saints. Your children will too. And those are wonderful occasions. As we would take of the Lord's Supper and the assembly surrounding the Lord's Supper, this is something that points to God, and this is a great opportunity for us to teach our children. Jesus says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. One of the major things we're doing, this assembly is a place to build faith, if it operates as it ought to. And the Lord's Supper is a monument that will never pass away. These monuments of the world will pass away. Lord's Supper will not, as long as there is faith on the earth. And it's interesting, as we talk about this, that, you know, the Lord's Supper, unfortunately, is not as commonly practiced. In the denomination that I grew up, I didn't have that memory with my mother. But it's interesting, I'm thankful for the God-given memories that he's given us. Now, let's talk about us again, parents. You know, it's interesting, I talk to you about these things. I know you heard these lessons. But can I say that we can, if we're not careful, we can become overconfident. And we can just kind of think, you know, I'm bringing my child to the church and they're going to be faithful children of God. Well, I hope that's right. But notice in the book of Malachi, a fascinating prophecy of John the Baptist. And one of the things that John the Baptist was going to do in preparing for the Christ and here the nation of Israel was at a very crucial point. They weren't at a good point and they needed strong preaching to be brought to them. And speaking of this one that would come in the spirit and power of Elijah, Malachi 4:6 it says, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Oh, that's an interesting statement. The fathers are mentioned here. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Do you know what one of the problems we men have? We can get involved in our jobs. We can get involved in things. You know, we men are generally designed as doers. And we can put our efforts and we can put our heart into the jobs and other things. And you know what we can do? We can forget our children. Yeah, our bodies can be there present for things, but we can't if we are not careful. We can get involved in other things and we no longer are really giving the proper focus to our children. It's a common problem. Years ago, somebody did a survey about young parents and young fathers, and the father would say how much time he spent with their children, and they put some microphones on them and did some other things, and they found out the interaction they really had with their children was just minuscule. And if they would say it, oh, yeah, I'm doing fine. I'm just staying here. We need to win the battle of our heart. We need to make sure as fathers we're there. Now, I get emotional over sometimes things that might be surprised about. But I'll never forget when I was in Virginia, there was a young girl in one of Emily's classes. And there was a day where the parents were to come to class and the children were to make a presentation. And this one girl had a troubled home. There had been divorce in that home. And I'm sure the mother had to work and couldn't be there for her. And I'll never forget seeing this little girl. Here all these other children had their parents there. And here was this girl crying because she didn't have anybody there from her home. And I want to go be there for her. You know, I was kind of thinking, wow, that's a sad thing in that occasion. And I'm not saying that could have been avoidable in that case. But you know, there are children sometimes being raised by Christians that feel very alone. They don't feel their father cares about them. And you might be surprised, and sometimes as I've worked with young people, where that situation could come up. And I will tell you as a dad, I don't want that to happen with my children. I don't want to be too busy for them. And we need to think about those things. Make sure you're involved with your children. And there's one other thing that I want to talk about, and that's the role of the mother. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." If I had to look at one of the differences in the generations, it's not that my generation had everything right. In the neighborhood that I grew up, and maybe it's because of the economy of that time and other reasons, and I think those things are true, but you know, just about every friend I had, their mother was able to stay at home. I'm not trying to preach this as some kind of brickbat at somebody. I know everybody deals with the financial realities that they face. But one thing that I know, if you are able to give priority to mothers being able to spend as much time with their children as possible as they are being raised, you have made a good decision. You may have to fight for it. I'm not saying that a woman couldn't work outside the home and be a good mother. I believe they can. But I am saying that's a full-time job, and the work of a mother, and the work of a mother being a homemaker, and as she takes on additional responsibilities, it increases the challenge. I am thankful for the time my mother spent with me. I know I gave her a hard time. I know there were times that I frustrated her, but I'm very thankful that in the times that I was growing up, that time was available. And I know, I'm not saying, again, I make clear, I'm not saying that a woman cannot work outside the home in circumstances and situations, but I am saying that as you're facing these things, make sure your priorities are right and make sure you do everything you can to relieve the burdens from the mother so the mother can be focusing on the things that mothers ought to. You take on two full-time jobs, that could be a very big challenge. But let me talk a little further here about the success of this. What if we succeed? Look at this verse here. The Lord understands us. Here, I want to look, have a fuller context here about the nature of God and how He helps us, how He builds us. It says, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, the days of his days are like grass, as a flower of the field he flourishes, for the wind passes over it and is gone, and in his place remembers it no more." Here we're talking about the temporary nature of life and the love of God and the God helping us. But now notice the next verse. Look at verse 17. "For the mercy of the Lord It's from everlasting to everlasting. And on those who fear Him. Now look at this. And His righteousness to children's children. That's what I want. I want my children to know God. And I want my children's children to know God. It's an enormously challenging thing to instill faith in another generation. And historically, the people of God have not done that. And you may say, well, what do I need to do? You need to love God. You need to fear God. You need to rejoice in God. You need to let that be the essence of who you are. And it says, verse 18, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. You know, it's a lot of things may happen in my life. I may fail in a whole bunch of things. But I pray that somehow my children can see God in my life and in my wife's life, and that they can have that instilled in their life and they can do that with their children. What a success if that happens. Proverbs 17:6 is a general statement here. Children's children are the crown of old men. I don't know if I'll ever see grandchildren. May not live long enough for that. There may be other things that may make that possible, but you know, I will tell you something, it's beautiful to have grandchildren, but it's even more beautiful to see your children and your descendants following in the Lord. You know, rich men, and you can talk about being rich in a lot of different ways, but in Psalms 128 and verse 6, it's put this way, yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. And I would just add to that, may you see your children's children in a faithful setting. And I'll give one more verse here. I will say this again. Parents, if you decide to live for yourself and you get filled with bitterness and you get filled with a lot of junk, and then your children follow you in the kind of skepticism and arrogance and indifference, I can't imagine a greater heartache to bear in living this life, and certainly as we think about eternity. You know, it's fascinating, the rich man that ignored Lazarus, when he went to his grave, he suddenly started thinking about family. In Jeremiah 2:8, here's a bad time in the nation of Israel. And he says, the priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Here they were just thinking, you know, the rules don't matter. Yeah, let's try something new. Verse 9, they left the Lord. He says, therefore I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children will I bring charges. You know, I think of Manasseh as a good Old Testament example of a man that left the Lord. He named his son after an idol god. And Manasseh repented. And he tried to turn things around, but he couldn't change much. He couldn't change what his son was going to be like. Don't take any time off from the Lord, ever, as a parent. Let's finish the lesson. We're talking about what we do with an opportunity. As I want to go back to this, is that I'm just saying as parents, let us love the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. Let our family be a place where we're talking about the Lord and loving His people. But be careful about pride. I'm going back to the theme we talked about turning the hearts of the fathers to the children. We can forget this and we can think everything's going to be okay when it's not okay. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, I think sometimes we're really good at seeing the faults of others, aren't we? You know, I told Vince sometimes that we were dealing with different personality types of our children. And you get a very active personality type. I joke with Vince sometimes, as I'm sure people are going to see our children and kind of wonder the kind of job of parenting that we're doing. And I'm sure, you know, there have probably been good calls for people sometimes to have those questions. And, you know, we're probably pretty good about judging others' parenting skills. But let's be humble. And let's pray every day that we would just be able, with God's help, to be humble enough to be able to be used as a tool to build faith in others and our children. I think of David quite often. David Hartzell, a good friend out there. When we had private discussions, I can't tell you how many times he'd talk about that. Talk about praying for this and praying that he would be able to be the kind of person to help his children. There's some big memories we have in trying to help one another in these areas. I hope you have friends like that. I hope you think this way. You know, opportunities are given. And if we are not alert to it, we'll miss them. And that's what I don't want you to do. You've heard the old Harry Chaplin song, The Cat's in the Cradle. You remember that? You know, the point is that here this person's living their life and they think everything's fine. They don't have any time for their son. And then the son goes out of the home and the son becomes just like him. And so I'm not trying to give us nervousness and gloom, but I'm saying let's make sure we are involved. And I'll tell you, I know some of you, we talked about things. I've talked to our parents and they'll say, well, you know, I'm doing this with my child and I'm doing that. We got these things. And I oftentimes say, do those. I'm glad you're taking opportunities and know what your children are interested in and you being interested in it with them and you making time with them. We will have opportunities, but we will not always have opportunity. Take the time. Consider some opportunities. Your child may ask questions. I still remember very distinctly being in Charlottesville, Virginia, in a place that really had a culture very similar to New York City. I'm honest. And where there was taught in the schools in so many ways the promotion of the homosexuality and attacking those that would oppose it in some moral way. And I can remember Emily even being in elementary school. She'd start asking questions about that. What can you say to a child in elementary school about questions about homosexuality, mixed women? I'll tell you what I do. I answer them. We talk about it. And one thing I don't do, if my child asks this, one thing I don't do, why are you asking that question? You know, one thing I realize that here's the culture that we're in and here's what's being taught and I want my child to talk to me. And I want to talk to her and I want to find other ways to talk and try to find ways to do that. I can remember, you know, as a young child not understanding very much about sexuality and those things, well, why can't we have mixed women? Why can't we do this? And sometimes those things were a struggle, like, I'm being different. Why? And I'm so thankful that my child would talk to me. And I would want to talk to my child in such a way where they want to keep talking to me. And consistently deal with that and talk about that. Please, when questions come up, don't run from them. Don't run from them. You know, there are other opportunities when an example is presented. I remember Bill Hall talking about, years ago, his father. And about how they were at a gas station and there was somebody there that was drunk. And how that was an opportunity for Bill's father. And it was not a place, I mean, he was angry at the drunkenness, not treating that man bad, but that was an occasion to talk to his children about, here are the consequences of certain things. Opportunities. If you are around your children and you're doing things with your children, there are opportunities. And it's important, as you talk about building faith, could we use Abraham as an example? I'll tell you, one of the things I try to help my children with, and we try to talk to our young people here about this, is the importance of relationships. Relationships outside of becoming a Christian are going to be a critical element in whether or not you build faith or whether or not you go a different path. Abraham understood this. Here in the context of marriage, but we can also talk about relationships in general. Abraham, before he died, wanted to make sure that Isaac married the right person. You look at the context sometimes of Genesis 24. Here he wanted to make sure that his servant, who was a dedicated, godly servant, would find the right person. He was praying for God and God's providence in this as well. Look at the context. But it says, so Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I'll make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife or my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Talk to your children about marriage. Talk to your children about relationships. Let that be a passion of yours. And you can provide for it. I don't have time this morning to talk about all of those things. But even from that point, notice what else he was thinking about. He says, but you shall go to my country, to my family, and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? And Abraham answered this strongly here. But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there.
Relationships, not only the relationship of marriage, but the relationships you establish after marriage. Sometimes people wonder why we would emphasize the nature of a local church and the nature of doctrine. It follows these paths. When the Lord has revealed the kind of relationships to have, then we need to seek wisdom for that. And you know, it's interesting, as you talk about dealing with children, you don't always have open doors with children. And so what I'm saying to you is that what you do is you're around them and you do things with them and you plan things to help them establish relationships. And when a door is open for you to be able to talk and speak to them, you take it. Conclusion, few points. Parents, we're building a tower. What kind of tower are you building? You know, in Luke 14, verse 25, Jesus says some pretty hard things about the nature of a living faith. What you're going to have to do, if you're going to have a living faith, it's going to be a radical faith. It's going to be a faith that people are going to think is crazy. But let me tell you, this is the only kind of faith that's going to work. In verse 26, it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Here is our Lord saying that, listen, God's got to come first. I'm preaching some things about the home, but I want to tell you something. You put your children ahead of God, you'll destroy your children. Children, you put your parents ahead of God, you won't find a biblical faith. God comes first. Now notice, let's go a little further. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. You choose to marry. You choose to have children. I'm going to tell you something. You have taken on a great tower project. Count the cost. And I want to tell you something, when you do this as a Christian, it's not like a burden. What do I have to do? You love to do this. I think it's a natural thing as parents to love their children and give their children good gifts. You make it found in the Lord. If you love the Lord, then this is not going to be a difficult thing. But if you're somehow got one hand in the world and one hand trying to hold on to the Lord, then suddenly these things become difficult. Make time for your children. One more time, Christian, is the Lord your passion? Children know it. Children know it. You know, being involved with other Christians is very important here. I'm not going to re-preach lessons I've talked about recently on the assembly and attendance, but I'm going to tell you, one of the reasons why the assembly is important is not only just for us, but it's for what we give to others. In my children, a major element of some of the memories we have is not only the times that we have in the assembly, but the times we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Brethren, I don't want my children to see bad attitudes I have toward my brethren. I hope if I have a bad attitude, I'll correct it and correct it in a hurry. But another thing our children had, sometimes they had sporting events, they had other things, and we found ways that they made the assembly of the saints. Why do we do that? Because we love the Lord. We love brethren. And I will tell you, my children don't have a cavalier attitude toward the assembly because I pray they saw the right attitude in us. I'm not trying to put us as some great, you know, perfect people, but I'm saying there's an attitude here that all of us can have. You need to be a listener. You need to be teachable. And we need to, as I said already, love our brethren. Let me finish with one area, and I'm just expanding on it. I've already mentioned it. Make sure you get the junk out of your life. Make sure that as you're dealing with your brethren, you don't become bitter. It's interesting here, if you could be building faith with the right hand and tearing it down with the left hand. This is a common thing. This is a common thing. And your children will see this, and you can destroy them. The Bible says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. I like how it's put here in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Some don't love their brethren. Some will talk about all the problems in the church. And church, certainly churches have problems. And yes, there are people that don't have the attitudes they ought not to have. But you start doing that in your home, your children, you know, you think, well, I've raised my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you find out as soon as they get out of the home, they couldn't wait to get away from brethren. Be careful. I'm saying in our own life spiritually, we need to do this. And we won't be able to disguise that very long. We're going down that path. Let our relationship with God be a joy. I heard an illustration years ago from Brother Earnhardt. I've always thought about this. What will your child think of you in eternity? I heard the account of a child that was on his deathbed. And, you know, the child knew he was going to die. And parents were visiting with the child and trying to comfort the child. And the child says, you know, they're talking about the child going to heaven, and he says, when I get to heaven, I'm going to go to the Lord, and I'm going to tell him that I had the best parents on earth. I know that's an illustration. But what a joy it'll be if indeed we're able to let our children, because of the efforts God has used with us, and our children making their own faith, that they can go to heaven. What monuments are you building? What will the memories your child will have of you? I hope as they think about their relationship with you, the one thing they will always see is a conviction and love for the Lord. Lord, help us all. It'll help us all to be able to maintain that focus. What a blessing it is if we can help others go to heaven. Let's get our songbooks out. If you're going to do that, we want to extend the invitation. Invitation's already been given. Love the Lord your God with all your whole heart, mind, strength. Let us find ourselves in the Lord. We're glad to assist you to become a Christian this morning. If you're not in the body of Christ, we will be glad to take your confession of your faith in Him. We'd be glad to, because of your penitent faith, you're turning your heart to Him. We'd be glad to baptize you into Christ even this morning. Can we assist you in any way? Let's turn our hearts to the place it ought to be. Let this be an occasion to rejoice in all God has done for us. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?